I do want to mention Kathy King's mom, Diane, had, as we mentioned, two surgeries this week, and appreciate your continued prayer, but she's not up for visitors at this point, so if you have any inkling about visiting, why don't you can call or text Kathy, and we believe God's doing something good. I want to share a statement from Jim and Cindy LeBourne, and I'll preface it by saying they're not leaving, because that's probably what a lot of people just thought when I said I'm going to share a statement. So I'm going to share their statement and then just a couple of thoughts afterwards. There are seasons in our lives when business as usual is inadequate. Some seasons are special. They can be special for all kinds of reasons. For example, they may be happy or sad, busy or restful, bountiful or in need. Whatever the case, seasons change. We feel the last several years we have been in an extraordinarily busy season. For this reason, we brought the idea of a sabbatical for Cindy and I to the elders about 2 weeks ago. We feel we need to take some time to step out of our usual day-to-day, to rest, spend extra time with each other, to grow spiritually, to clarify our goals, and to clarify our goals. The elders expressed their agreement and support of this effort. So at this time, we would like to announce that we'll be taking a ministry sabbatical from essentially all of our ministry-related work here at West Hills. The time frame is not set in stone, but we do know it will be a minimum of 3 months. We have no intention of leaving the church. However, during this time, you will likely see less of us as we'll be traveling to see family and taking time for some recreation. We continue to enjoy our family here at West Hills and look forward to a regained perspective in order to minister and serve more effectively. We'll make just a couple of comments. One, when Jim shared this idea and we discussed it amongst the elders, I want to say this, that the concept, the idea of a sabbatical is biblical. It may not talk about actually taking a sabbatical, but it talks about sabbatical rest on a regular basis. It even talks about resting the land. So it's biblical. We support them in this. I encourage you to be praying for Jim and Cindy during the season. Jim has been a part of the elder board since way before I got here, and I think that it's appropriate, it's well-timed, and we're going to pray for him. Now, the one thing I would say to Jim is this is not a sabbatical from being my friend. I just want you to know that, so we'll be in touch. The other thing I want to say with this is that if you know me, you know that I think that we as Christians need to be known for what we're for, not for what we're against, because sometimes the world knows what we're against and not what we're for. We're for people. Jesus is for people. West Hills is for people. And I think this is a great opportunity for Jim and Cindy to step back, and I think God's going to do some great things during this season. So you guys are in our prayers, and I know that many will be praying for you. Jesus pays attention to people. I'm going to share some thoughts today from a passage in Scripture, John chapter 9. And some of them, I'll give up front the credit to John Ortberg, who is one of my favorite writers. One of the things he points out is that, think about it, when you pay attention, it's very intentional. Of all the things that we do, it's one of the only things that you pay. You don't give attention, you pay it. It costs you something to pay attention. How many times are you talking to somebody and you can tell they're not really paying attention? Yeah, you guys laugh. And I've caught myself, every once in a while, in the last month, I've caught myself a couple times where they've said something, I've drifted off, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and then I realize, I really don't know what they said the last minute. I hope they don't ask a question. How many spouses say to their spouse while they're reading the newspaper, young people, newspaper, what is it? Okay, let me just try to describe what it is. Okay, while they're looking at their cell phone, and they can say, are you listening to me? And then they go, you're going shopping, then you're going to stop by your mother's, and it's like they can repeat verbatim, but they're still, the spouse isn't happy because they're saying it, but what do they want? They want someone to pay attention. Just because you can parrot it back doesn't mean that you're really paying attention. Jesus was present with people. He wasn't worried about something else. He was never in a rush. Jesus was not an American. He wasn't. He wasn't in a rush. And here's something else that what sets Jesus apart. He never felt anxious. He was never worried. He was never fearful. He wasn't afraid of what are these people going to think. He was way beyond that. He knew they're going to take him down anyway, so he didn't care. You know what else? He was never guilty. He never felt ashamed or guilty. Put that one in your knower. Jesus never felt ashamed or guilty. Do you know what? He wants that same thing for you. But he was present. So when he would see someone, he could really see them. And he saw what nobody else saw in detail that other people don't get. So he valued every person. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is saying, don't worry. You guys are so good at worrying. Stop. He said, a sparrow, a couple of them are sold for a penny. In other words, it was the cheapest thing. That was the point of what he was saying. It's the cheapest thing. And your heavenly Father knows if one of them falls to the ground and dies. What was Jesus saying? Take every sparrow from the foundation of the world and put them all in one huge pile. And God does not value them as much as any single one of you. Because you were created in the image of God. You are a walking, breathing miracle with a soul that lives forever. And the sparrows, they're cute, they're sweet, they're nice. They're one of our ideas. But we created you in our very image. But that image has been marred, and God wants you back. Let's pray. Father, speak to us from your word. Father, I pray that you would speak to the very core of our being today and recognize who Jesus is. Help us to see him afresh and anew today. We pray it in his name for his kingdom's sake. Amen. Jesus not only talked about the sparrows, he says God knows detail about your life. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. And I know some of you are like, the number is going down. Could he do something about it? No, there's nothing in Scripture that says he's gonna heal that, okay? Maybe, you know, in the eschaton, he'll take care of that. You'll get this full head of hair. But he knows how many hairs you have on your head. In other words, he knows every single detail about you. Jesus really sees people. Let's take a look at John chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 1. And I actually may have to breeze through some of this because we're a little bit later than I'd like us to be. As Jesus was walking along, now again, Jesus isn't an American. He's just walking along. He's open to what's going to happen. It doesn't say he pulls out his day timer or he's got alarms going off on his cell phone and I got to be somewhere because I'm an important man. No, he's just walking along. He saw a man who had been blind from birth. He saw him. Everybody else was walking by him, but Jesus takes note of him. Folks, there are people that we like to ignore. Aren't there people by the side of the road that are asking you for money? Do you put your sunglasses on so you don't make eye contact? There are people we don't want to look at. The Jews had kind of this caste system. And a person who was blind from birth, it means that they were sinful from the time they were born and there's something wrong with them. So here's the deal. It's kind of a caste system. We don't have to love on them because God obviously doesn't love them. Otherwise, he wouldn't have cursed them in this way. Friends, it's not just Hindus in India that come up with caste systems. We come up with all sorts of reasons why that person's in that predicament. It's their own fault. So I don't have to mess with them. That bothered Jesus. I think Jesus is angry in this passage of Scripture, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. So his disciples are like, let us wax theological. Because Jesus has noticed this man that's begging, who's born blind. Rabbi, his disciples ask him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins? Pretty difficult. What can you do in the womb? Can't steal anything. Can't lie. Can't talk. Can't you know, was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? And I read some stuff on this. They would even go to, the mother may have walked through like some place where false gods were being worshipped or done something while the baby was being carried. And that's why the baby was born blind. Let's move ahead in the passage. I think Jesus' blood is starting to boil here. Because I think he's trying to get across to his disciples, have you not figured it out yet? The Son of Man has come to redeem, restore, to save, to find that which is lost. And everybody is welcome in my Father's kingdom. You've come up with an excuse why you don't have to love this man. But I love him. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened, and I think he's starting to kind of spring into gear here. He's starting to move a little bit more quickly. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. I think Jesus was smoked at the blindness around him, not the blindness of the man, but the blindness of his disciples, the blindness of the Pharisees. And I'll warn you, he knows it's the Sabbath, and he knows there's going to be something to pay because he's about to heal someone on the Sabbath. You know, Jesus healed people different ways. If we have time, we're going to get to the Mark chapter 9 passage where he simply spit in the person's eyes. Now, I wouldn't try that, okay? I wouldn't suggest you try that. Someone comes to you and say, you know, my hand, there's something wrong with it. You pray for it. Don't spit on their hand. Jesus did it. I'm not sure why he did it. But he didn't do things the same way every time. But this time, he spits on the ground. I think he's just mad. I think he is spitting mad. So frustrated at the blindness, again, not of the blind person, but all the people around. So, he's saying, I'm the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. I'm sure the disciples were like, well, there goes our theological discussion. We thought it was a pretty interesting question, but Jesus has taken it a whole different direction. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Exclamation point. Can you imagine the joy of this man? Now, if you were born blind, it's a process to learn how to see. I think a lot of people just think, well, you're born blind, God zaps you, and all of a sudden you can see. See, things that we take for granted. In other words, what I'm saying is there's more than a physiological miracle here. God did something more than that. Because you have to teach children, you don't have to teach them, they learn eventually how to see, to interpret what their brain has coming in. Because right now, I could presume, if I didn't understand how vision works, that my hand is larger than Butch. Butch is so, he's not nowhere near as big as my hand. Your brain has to learn how to interpret that. This guy not only is given vision, he's given the miraculous ability to speed through age 1 through 5 when he would have learned how to see. When God does miracles, he does good miracles. Let's move ahead in the passage. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, it just looks like him. That's not possible. So it's that guy, you know, that sort of looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. Okay, let's move ahead in the passage. They asked him, who healed you? What happened? Folks, he's got a story to tell. You and I have a story to tell. It might not be the same as his. But, you know, that's where we want to get, where people are like, something's happened in your life. What happened and who did it? And we want to be able to tell people, Jesus did this thing in my life. And he's still doing this thing in my life. He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes. And I was kind of freaking out. And told me, wouldn't you be freaking out? You can't see, but you hear him spit. Then you feel mud on your eyes. Sure hope this works, because it's not going to catch on as in any other way. Go to the pool of Siloam, wash yourself. So I went, and I washed, and now I can see. Where is he now, they asked. I don't know, he replied. Verse 13. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees. Okay, we've got to go to the spiritual authorities, to the guys with the robes and the boxes on their heads, and they know everything, okay? Because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, "He put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see." I think he's already starting to feel like somebody at the hospital where they have 7 people that come in and ask you the same 14 questions. Y'all have computers. Could you kind of sync them up a little bit so I don't have to keep answering the same questions? He's answering it over and over and over again. The Pharisees aren't going to be happy about this. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God." It's very simple. We know because he's working on the Sabbath. Now, I think we really need to observe the Sabbath, but I think this just drove Jesus nuts. At one point, he said to folks who were faulting him for healing on the Sabbath, he said, "Don't you get it? That God made the Sabbath for you." He didn't make the Sabbath and go, "Well, I'm going to get some people and squeeze them in to fit inside these rules." No, he made the Sabbath as a blessing for us because he knows that we need rest. He knows that we need time away. But when he sees a person who's blind from birth and people curse the guy and think there's something wrong with him, it broke his heart. He's like, "I don't care, it's the Sabbath. I'm going to heal him." Others said, "But how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs?" So there's a deep division of opinion amongst them. So the Pharisees were like, "Okay, well, we know he's not from God because he broke the law." But others are like, "But here's the conundrum. If he's just a sinner, how did he do this incredible healing?" Well, let's move ahead in the passage. So the Pharisees again questioned the man who'd been born blind and demanded him, "What's your opinion about the man who healed you?" He's like, "What's with all this interrogation? You know, this should be a good thing." The man replied, "I think he must be a prophet." So he's just gone from this guy you call Jesus, and now he's like, "Well, he's got to be a prophet." Let's continue in the passage. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. So they came up with, "The only answer is he never was blind." And that solves all of our problems. We don't have to figure out anything here, except Jesus is still a bad guy. We know that. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could see now, so they called in his parents. "Let's get mom and dad in here." They asked him, "Is this your son?" They're like, "Yes, just the facts, ma'am." "Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see?" Verse 20, his parents replied, I'm sorry, this is funny. "We know this is our son and that he was born blind," okay? Let's enter that into the record. "But we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him, he's old enough to speak for himself." Yeah, he's an adult now and we don't want to tangle with you guys. Why? Because they were afraid. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. Well, there's some healthy spirituality. You either agree with us on everything or we kick you out. They were afraid. This was a culture of fear, a spiritual culture of fear. And it didn't end then. There's a lot of spiritual cultures and communities of fear. You either go along with what leadership says or you're out. What are the Pharisees afraid of? They wanted to keep their position. They had too much to lose. That's why they didn't like Jesus. Jesus was, man, he was doing this new thing. And people were digging what he was doing. They couldn't have that. And as far as this divide, whether they agreed or disagreed, the Pharisees were front and center when it came to condemning Jesus and executing Jesus. Make no mistake, this was not some small disagreement or some country bumpkin preacher that came to town. They were after him from the very beginning, and Jesus knew it. So he said, that's why he's old enough to ask him. So you know what's going to happen. We're going to get him back again, verse 24. So for a second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, "God should get the glory for this because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner." I mean, this guy's got to be like, what are you guys talking about? And he says, "I don't know whether he is a sinner. But I know this, I was blind and now I can see. What a great story. And isn't that our story, that it's in some way we were deceived, we believed wrong things about ourselves, about God, about other people, and Jesus touches, I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. But what did he do, they asked. How did he heal you? He's got to be rolling his eyes that he can now, he's got to be like, I love rolling my eyes. It's a new thing, you know. I never rolled my eyes before, but now I can roll them. Verse 27, look, the man exclaimed. I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? So their response was not like yours. I don't think they laughed. Then they cursed him. Well, I mean, that's just, think about it. You're a spiritual leader and somebody says something and then you curse them. My brother was doing a prayer meeting one time at a church, and somebody got upset at somebody else, and it just shocked everyone when one guy got really angry and he looked at this other guy and he just says, and you can just go to hell. Yeah, like, you don't say that at church. I mean, that's the whole point of church, is to boycott hell. You don't send people there. But they cursed him. We curse you in the name of God. Go forth and be cursed. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. And Moses is like, no, not my people. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Do you know what this is? They're hinting at Jesus' illegitimate birth. Because they all knew the story. They knew Joseph wasn't the natural father of Jesus. Oh, they had the dirt on Jesus. It's like TMZ. They had it. Verse 30. Why, that's very strange, the man replied. Now, man, I'm telling you, this guy who was an outcast, think how you would have felt. You're blind. You're begging. People throw you a dime once in a while, but half the people, probably spat on him because they figured he was cursed from birth. And now he's standing up to the Pharisees. He invites them to become followers of Jesus. And then he says, this is very strange. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Whoa, good theology. That is solid theology. That God listens to people who intently want to follow him and serve him. And he'll use people like that. And he's got good theology here. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. Verse 34. And then, you were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. Yeah, I think throw. I remember when I pastored in the city, there was an issue I had with this one guy, and he was pretty disruptive with some things. And then he came back to church. I went out to coffee with him, and we had this conversation. And I was trying to get him to come back to church because he wasn't happy. And that's when he told me he had been thrown out of three churches. Then I said, thrown? You're being a little bit dramatic. He's like, no, they picked me up and they threw me out. And I thought, I'm trying to get this guy to stay at our church. If he wants to go, I'm just going to let him go. Because if he's been physically thrown out of three churches, I'm thinking there's some issues there. But they give this guy the boot. They just throw him out. Verse 35. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man. So Jesus goes to him. He hears this poor guy. All Jesus wanted to do was bless him, restore his life, renew him. When Jesus heard what happened, he found him. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? So think about it. He's gone from, he's heard about Jesus. Then he, under interrogation, bright light, he's like, well, he's got to be a prophet. And now Jesus reveals himself. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him because I know you're a good guy. There is something really, really good about you. I get it. Those Pharisees, I don't like them very much. You see my knees? They just threw me out of the synagogue. Jesus said, you have seen him, and he is speaking to you. Verse 38, yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus didn't rebuke him because Jesus knew that he was God, but he allowed, he didn't want the cat out of the bag. He didn't want everybody knowing exactly who he was. But what would your response be when this man transforms your life and then he tells you he's the Messiah? And he bows down and he worships him. Then Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show to those who think they see that they are blind. He didn't say this in a vacuum. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we are blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied, but you remain guilty because you claim you can see. See, spiritually, we need to get to the point where we realize, I don't know everything. And God, I'm poor in spirit, but you can help me. We need to be dependent on God. You know, I couldn't have shared it last week. I wasn't here. I don't know where I am. I'm in Westmont right now. So I went to Taste of Westmont, got there at the end, bumped into a guy from the health club. I might have told this on Wednesday night. And he says, oh, we don't even know each other's names. Now I know it's Al. We talk all the time. He's the guy that always notices. He's like, you got a haircut. He notices I get a haircut before my wife does. I don't know why he always notices this stuff. But his name's Al, nice guy. He introduces me to his sister, says, I don't know the guy's name. He goes, he's a preacher. But you wouldn't know he's a preacher. Like, he's a good guy. And I'm like, I'll take that as a compliment, I guess. Religion can be so toxic at times. God doesn't want toxic religion. He doesn't want us to come up with systems to keep people out. He wants us to see people, see their need, and know that he wants us to touch the people that are on our path. Who are the people on your path? Who are the people that are on the fringe? See, the religious leaders of that day were so consumed with themselves and their stuff. Think about how blind they were. God was right in front of them, healing a man born blind, and they couldn't see it. Friends, it's still happening today. There's a spirit of delusion in the world. And Jesus does stuff in the world. It's plain as can be. There's creation, and people are like, I just don't see any credible evidence that there's a creator. Blows my mind when people say that, but there's a spirit of delusion. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it is. People are deluded, but these people were so into their own stuff. They felt they had so much to lose that they couldn't see Jesus, God incarnate, right in front of them. So what does this mean for us? So we may not heal eyes, but we can accept and love people that nobody else accepts or loves. And we can be present the same way Jesus is, because Jesus wants to free us from our guilt, our shame. He doesn't want us to be worried. Think about it. When you're worried and fearful, are you really thinking, how's this other person doing? No, you're not. I'm not. I'm thinking about me. Jesus wasn't like that. Do you believe that God's guiding your path? I took this Strength Finder test recently, and one of my five areas that I scored highest in was connectedness. And it means that I see the world as that everything's connected and there's a reason for stuff. I want to put up, Kathy, if you could put up the slide of Justin. Justin's a young man that I met at the nursing home. So we get to the nursing home, and you don't know how it's going to go. And I go to a nursing home every Tuesday afternoon, and I mean, some of the people, I've seen them week after week after week for years. Doesn't mean they remember me, because a lot of them have dementia, Alzheimer's. So you just don't know how it's going to go. Well, Christy met us, and we went in. It was a really nice facility. They take, twice a year, they go on vacation. They went to Panama City. So I had a chance then to, I hear this voice down the hallway, and I'm like, it sounds like Dolly Parton, and I know that that's Peggy. We worked on Peggy's house the last 2 years. She's the Markham's aunt. Had a chance to visit with her, and she's doing great. And then I got to meet this guy, Russell, who went to Panama, and he's got this monkey with these Velcro legs and arms, and he talked to the monkey about as much as he talked to me, but I really enjoyed visiting with Russell. Then I went back out in the lobby, and Christy was talking to Justin. And Justin had told a joke, and she said, Justin, tell Paul one of your jokes. Tell Pastor Paul one of your jokes. And so I just ended up sitting down with him, and I was probably with him for about 20 minutes. And I just started asking him some questions. I'm like, tell me your story. He's 40 years old, and a unique experience. I'd already put down a 4 and a 0. And I asked him, I said, how old are you? And he said, 40. And I held it up. I'm just like, I don't know. I just knew he was 40 years old. And then as we talked, he said that he has MS. And he talks in such positive terms and how good God is. And I asked him, how do you have such a positive attitude? He was diagnosed with MS when he was 22 years old. He's been in this facility over 7 years. I'm like, you have a great attitude. How do you have it? He goes, I trust God. I trust God. And he was so inspiring to talk to. And he says, no matter what, you got to trust God. And at one point he goes, if you hurt your knee, you got to trust God. I'm like, why did you just say that? I iced my knee right before I came. I'm a runner, and I got a hiking trip coming up. I'm looking at this guy. I'm like, man, Jesus is talking through him. I know other people prayed with people. I almost asked him to pray for me, but I didn't feel like I was supposed to pray for him. I told him, you made my day. Just someone that God put on my path. And I hope I encouraged him, but I know that he encouraged me. Had a chance to pray with Diane yesterday. I didn't know a lot of what was going on. I prayed, and afterwards Kathy said that there's this issue with her nervous system. And I asked Kathy, I said, did you notice that when I prayed for her nervous system? And I said, my whole life, I've been in hundreds of hospitals visits, and I've never prayed for someone's nervous system. What am I saying? The Bible says that God will help us in our weakness and teach us to pray. I see connectedness. I see that if we just listen to Jesus and we reach out to people that are on our path, he can do miraculous things right where we're at. Jesus saw and he took time. Americans, too driven to take time, but we can stand in opposition to that. We're going to do this one last passage. It's really pretty short. And from Mark chapter 8. It's another healing. It's a little bit different. It's a much shorter passage. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. A little trust walk, I don't know, but he takes him outside the village. Then, spitting in the man's eyes, again, I wouldn't recommend it, but that's what he did. He laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Now, that's an odd statement. Now, I don't know if this man was born blind, and I don't know why Jesus took him out to where there were trees, but I've heard it preached this way. If you're a blind person, you're 100% blind, trees aren't your friends. Yeah, I bumped into a few. Got a black eye, got a broken nose, stubbed my toe on trees all the time. I hate trees. Trees are obstacles. Friends, I want to say something to you. A lot of us view people in our world as obstacles. I'm going to let that hang there for a moment. Who are the people in your world that you view as obstacles? I think the first man that Jesus healed, a lot of people saw him as an obstacle. Just someone in the way, someone to rush by, someone, you know, tiptoe by so he doesn't hear me. Because I don't want to put any money in his cup. Jesus never saw an obstacle. He saw an opportunity. So he said he sees people and they look like trees walking around. Verse 25. Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." I think he took him outside of town because he wanted to do it quietly. He didn't want to get this big hubbub going because he's going to heal somebody. Maybe our first conversion when Jesus touches us, we got our goals and we're driven and we want to do stuff, and maybe he touches our eyes again and then we start to look at other people with compassion. A lot of people doing a lot of good things, but sometimes it's done without compassion. God wants you to love the people that are on your path, not on somebody else's. Don't be envious of somebody else's path. Jesus was present. He wants you to be present for the people in your path so you are free to see, to love, and believe it or not, you might not experience healing someone's eyes, but you love and accept people, it's healing. It's healing. Jesus wants you to pay attention to the people on your path and be his representative. Let's pray. Father, you are such an incredible, amazing, wonderful God. We want to follow in the footsteps that Jesus blazed for us. Lord, I'll just present myself and say, I want to live free of guilt, shame, fear, worry, and anxiety. And the more that I get the drama and other stuff out of my life, then the more I'm able to actually see and love the people around me. And I can't think of anything that's more important than that, because that's how I can really serve you. And Lord, around this room, I believe that there are people that are saying, that's what I want. I want to get off the hamster wheel that I get on, that I get into this thing of worry or fear or whatever it is. And when we're there, we're not really focused on you. Lord Jesus, even as you touch the blind men, touch us today. I believe that the same Spirit that accomplished those miracles is here today. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within those of us who have invited Jesus in. If you've never invited Jesus into your life, that's who you're inviting. You're inviting the same God who created the universe, the same God who rose Jesus from the dead. Holy Spirit, come. Fill us to overflowing. I invite you to stand. We'll sing a final